We started the year off this morning examining the subject of commitment, and we noticed in our title from our text, Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6, that we are to commit our way unto the Lord. In that passage, David says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday." The Bible is written in the language of commitment, both Old and New Testament. But in the text that we just read, I believe I see another element. An element without which commitment cannot exist. It is an element that is an absolute essential, and in fact, the absence of that element may go a long way toward explaining why so many people seem to be unable to really commit their way to the Lord. And so this evening I want us to look at a subject called the other half of commitment. And it's trust. Trust is what makes commitment possible. We see it in the verses that we just read. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him. We see it also in verse 3 of Psalm 37, which says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." And before the psalmist ends the chapter, in verse 40, he says it again, "And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him." And so in Psalm 37, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 40, we see that same connection made to the matter of commitment. Think about it. It makes perfect sense. You won't commit to something or someone that you don't trust. I hope that as we looked at this text this morning, maybe you noticed there in your Bible some notes that you put there just a few weeks or a couple of months ago from back in October. We studied this text, Psalm 37, in fact, the entire chapter. And I would really be flattered to find out that you had some notes there and you thought, well, he's going to preach on this subject again. But whether you recall that or not, and whether there are notes there in your Bible that you took back in October when we talked about this chapter, we're going to look at this in a little bit different way tonight. I want us to think about the matter of trust. How much do we trust God? Or maybe to put it in a better form, a question we need to answer is, why should we trust God? Because until we settle the matter of trust, we're not going to be able to follow through with the commitment that is necessary. And so why should we trust God? I want to suggest three or four things, reasons why we should trust God based just on what the Scriptures say. Number one, God is conscious. Yeah, no big surprise there, right? Yeah, everybody knows God is conscious. He is aware. He is very conscious of every single aspect of your life and my life. He knows us from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet. He knows our thoughts. He understands our motives. He recognizes our intentions like no one else. In fact, Jesus said of the Heavenly Father in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, So do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. God is conscious. He's conscious of us. Therefore, we should trust Him. Number two, we could learn from Scripture that God is concerned. To the extent that God knows, God cares. There is nothing that God does not know about me, you, or anybody, and thus there is no concern that we have that does not lay on His mind. Peter advises us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 that we need to be casting all your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. God is very conscious of us. God is very concerned for us. God is also very consistent. His faithfulness is a solid rock. His reliability is a well-oiled machine. He is dependable. He is predictable. He is steadfast in ways that we would never even think of. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful. That statement is repeated many times in Scripture. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. God is conscious. He is concerned. He is consistent. We should trust Him because He is capable. I don't know where Ho came from. No idea. Based on what's already happened tonight with the screen, I'm going to say it may not have even been my fault. I don't know. Just try not to pay any attention to that. God is capable. There is no shortness in His hand. The reach of His arms is all-encompassing. The depth of His strength is immeasurable. Nothing is too hard for God. Paul describes God in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 as able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Nahum the prophet said in Nahum chapter 1 verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." So what's the conclusion here? The conclusion is we really need to trust God. And if we're going to be about the business of trying to commit our way to God, we must, first of all, as a prerequisite, develop a sense of trust. We must feel that we're able to rely on God. We must take Him at His word. We must have confidence that He will do what He says. Then we'll be able to proceed with committing our way to Him. But I believe I sense that there is another little aspect of this that we might need to think about, and perhaps very seriously. We'll leave the book of Psalms behind for the time being, and let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 opens up with a discussion that, quite frankly, to most of us is a little bit confusing about a fellow that the Bible describes as a dishonest manager or steward, a servant over a household, one who was not doing a good job, whose master was going to let him go. And when he saw that his master was going to let him go, he began to write discounts to everybody's bills that they owed so that he would have favor in the eyes of those that he was having to deal with after his master fired him, and he would be able to find favor with those folks that he had treated so well. I think maybe the most confusing thing, at least to me, is the fact that the master commended, verse 8, commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And that seems a little bit out of kilter, as we say. That seems a little bit off track. The master, who is actually the one who is the creditor, the one to whom those folks really owe their bills, the servant, steward, has written discounts to those folks and says, you owed 100, now you'll only owe 80, or you owed 70, so now make your bill 50. It looks to me like the master of the house is the one who experiences a net loss. But nonetheless, Jesus says that master commended him. And then he goes on and says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And that's got to be a comment on the distinction between good people and bad people, between those who deal strictly in worldly terms and those who deal in spiritual terms. But we're not here tonight to try to sort out all the confusing points of that parable. What I'd like for us to focus on is what Jesus said next, beginning at verse 10. Jesus said, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Now, I suspect, in retrospect, Jesus is pointing back to that lesson of that dishonest manager and telling his disciples that they need to be honest in all things, and especially in spiritual things. And so as we move on from the question of why should I trust God, here's another question that we really need to wrestle with, and that is the question, can God trust me? You see, this too is a very important aspect of being able to commit our way to the Lord. This has much to do with whether or not we will, or how well we will, follow through with our commitment to God. This is a lot about 142 people hearing that sermon this morning, and then only 112 coming back tonight to hear the rest of it. Now listen, I've been preaching for more than 40 years, and I'm not too worried about that from the standpoint of my own personal feelings. Some of us were talking in the beginning, or before the service began, back in the back, and talking about the fact that there seems still to be that element of, yes, we need to be committed, or yes, you need to be committed. I'm not so sure I need to be committed. I want everybody to be faithful, but I'm not going to be all that faithful, but I think you need to be. And so it comes down to a question, can God trust me to be faithful? And this is all really about whether or not I will follow through with my commitment. Now, in the year that is before us, 2019, it is my hope and prayer that when we reach the end of the year, we will have sufficiently examined and studied so many aspects, as you see recorded there on the back page of the bulletin, that have to do with commitment. And if you've looked that list over at all, you see that we're not going to just be talking about the definition of commitment and what it means to be committed. We're looking at so many things that commitment touches. Things that are involved with commitment. Things that we are committing to do a good job with in the service of our Heavenly Father in this year that is before us. And so we're back to that uncomfortable question again. Can I be trusted? Can God trust me? We've established the fact that God can be trusted and that we should trust Him. But in all fairness, we need to take a good, hard look, an honest look at ourselves. Can God really trust me as I am now? Do I need to make some changes? Do I need to make some improvements? Am I going to be able to follow through with committing my way to the Lord? There are two or three points that I'd like to share with you based on that text that we just read from Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. First of all, I want to point out to you the fact that trustworthiness is not determined by the size of the object of trust. In other words, whatever the amount is we have been given to be entrusted with, however big or however small, the size of it isn't what determines whether or not we can be trusted. In verse 10 of Luke 16, Jesus said, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much." Now, you see the very simple logic in that. He who is simple in the very small thing is faithful also in much. Turn it around the other way and it's even clearer. If you can't be trusted with a little bit, who's going to give you very much? Why would anybody give you very much? If you can't be trusted with little, you certainly couldn't be trusted with big. The Lord says, "And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." So you see, it's not the size of the object that we've been entrusted with that determines whether or not we're trustworthy. The question of whether or not we are trustworthy is settled before we receive the trust. We have a tendency sometimes to think that God considers our accountability to be more important with big things than with little things. Now, if you take that kind of reasoning out to its natural extension, you would have to conclude then that it would be more sinful to steal $1 million than it would be to steal $100,000. I think what Jesus is telling us that it would be just as sinful to steal a nickel as it would be to steal $1 million. Because you see, it's not the size of the trust, nor is it the size of the transgression that determines the guilt. I believe the safest way to understand how God looks at all of this is to conclude that when it comes to our relationship with Him, everything is a big thing. Everything is very important the small amount, the great amount, the little responsibility, the big and grand responsibility, the private thing, the public thing. They're all big things in our relationship with God. Number two, let's notice the fact that material faithfulness is an indicator of heavenly trustworthiness. Notice what Jesus said again in verse 11 of Luke 16. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, I don't think the Lord is talking about ill-gotten gain there. I think he's using that term unrighteous wealth to contrast what he says later in the sentence, the true riches. Unrighteous wealth would be earthly goods, earthly things, mammon. If you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? We are all in possession of vast amounts of worldly goods. You heard me right. Vast amounts of worldly goods. You don't believe that. You live in the same house for 40 years and then move out of it and see how many trips it takes to get it all moved. I can say that because Mother's not here tonight. I can also say that because I've moved out of several houses into others, and I'm always amazed at the amount of things that we have accumulated. And so we are all, no matter who we are, we're all in possession of vast amounts of worldly goods. The question is, how are we using them? Are we proving ourselves to be trustworthy, to be able to handle the true riches, which I believe are the special blessings that come from God to His people as they are faithful to Him, and ultimately eternal life? Then the third thing. Trustworthiness is not determined by the laws of ownership. You know, we've got a lot of sayings about things similar to this. Possession is 9/10 of the law and that kind of thing, you know. It's not what we're talking about here. Trustworthiness is not determined by the laws of ownership. Just because you have something doesn't mean you're particularly trustworthy with it. Just because you have been blessed in a worldly way, in a physical way. In other words, some people look out and they see a very wealthy person and they say, oh, that must be a good man. Well, it may be. Or it may be that he's just crafty. They see someone who appears to have been blessed in many ways and they say, oh, that must be a good... Well, not necessarily. There is no doubt that God blesses us for being faithful to Him. But the amount of blessings that we have are not a true measure of our trustworthiness. Again, we provide that input ourselves. It is determined in our heart. In verse 12, Jesus said, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? To put it very bluntly, the right use of one's possessions and worldly goods, according to what Jesus says here, is one of the conditions of eternal life. The proper use of what we have been blessed with is one of the conditions of eternal life. We understand that principle very well in physical terms. If a fellow is careful to a fault in taking care of his lawnmower, well, I'd be much more inclined to allow him to use mine if his were to break down. But if he's known for abusing his and never taking care of it, I'm not going to be very excited about letting him use mine. And I think most of you feel the same way. We understand that. We understand it very well. How we use and take care of our blessings is a condition of eternal life. We'll conclude our thoughts this evening by seeing what verse 13 says there at the end of that paragraph. Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon, the god of this world." Are we willing to commit our way to the Lord? Well, if we're not willing, then perhaps it's because we don't trust God. And that lack of trust for our Heavenly Father has no basis, has no grounds in reality. For God, above all, is trustworthy. We need to trust Him, but we also need for Him to be able to trust us. Because no amount of commitment that is spoken and not followed through with will do us any good at all. If you're not a child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you to obey the gospel, to become a child of God, to become a member of His body through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you are a child of God but have become unfaithful in your service to God, and particularly if that unfaithfulness is public in nature, it needs to be publicly acknowledged. Let it be known that you're going to walk in that way no longer. God has promised to receive those who come back to Him, to forgive, to restore. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.